Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to zero in particular on verse 23, which says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So verse 21, Jesus is the one who will save his people from their sin. His presence will be God's presence, Emmanuel, God's presence with us, this son that is to be born to Mary. And this is good news. The gospel is good news. So I'd like us to do a bit of a deep dive into why Emmanuel, why that is good news, why it is good news that God is with us. And I want to ask the question because I think often it seems otherwise. It seems that he is not with us, that he is somewhere else, and he is not with us. He's with someone else. And I think this is often a complaint among those who are in particular need, that they have found themselves in a very difficult situation, and they have sought the help of God. They've cried out to him. And he has not been there. He has not been there for them. He has not been with them. And that has been the occasion of a crisis of faith for them, or something even more dire than that. And so let's look at this in some detail, because the reality is that the incarnation, that which we are celebrating tonight and tomorrow, the incarnation of the Son of God in the birth of Jesus Christ, means that God is with us and for us, culminating in a demonstration, a public demonstration of that reality, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us, so that we might not mistake it. This which is beginning with the birth and leads to the cross, this is a demonstration. It's like a monument in the center of human history. This constant reminder, irrefutable evidence that demonstrates that God is with us and that God is for us, because he demonstrates that. He demonstrates his love, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So let's talk about how it seems. It often seems that God is against us. There will be those here this evening, probably a considerable number of us, for whom so much has gone wrong. You've had so much trouble in your life and so much discouragement. You can look back at hopes that you once had. You have this vision of life. You have these aspirations. You have these ideals that you hoped were going to be fulfilled. And everything has gone wrong. Whether it be in your marriage or your family or among your children or at work or what you hope was going to happen professionally or among your friends. And you can look back periodically where you cried out to God. Maybe it was even continuously. You cried out. And yet all of the trouble continues unabated. It seemed to you that God had cursed you. And as a result, you have been angry with God and disillusioned with him, because of his failure to intervene or to manifest himself and to answer your prayers and to intervene and to rescue you from the situation. This is a complaint that we find in the book of Job. For example, Job 7:16, Job says to God, "Leave me alone." He says in Job 16:7, "God has worn me out." In other words, I'm just beaten down by the trouble, and it just keeps coming. Wave after wave of trouble comes. I'm crying out. Nothing's happening. Even further, Job 19:6, "God has wronged me." And yet the trouble continued for Job for a considerable period of time. We find the same thing in the Psalms repeatedly. Why, the psalmist is saying, "Why are you hiding yourself? Why are you not listening to my prayers? Why are you not answering me? Why are you not intervening? Why are you not rescuing me and helping me and delivering me? And it's not happening." The same is true of the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah says, "Surely he is a God who hides himself." So this announcement that God is with us, God with us, God for us, that's a significant announcement. It's an announcement to be taken to heart. There's a member of our church who just this week was telling me the story about early in his marriage as a young man. His wife was out walking at night on a dark road, and a car came speeding down the road and didn't see her, and she didn't see it, and it hit her, and she was 10 days in a coma, and she died. Here's what he said. Here's what he says. The shock and confusion dissipated, but then anger and bitterness filled my heart. I knew just enough about God's sovereignty and none of his grace. He puts in the parentheses. Just enough about God's sovereignty to blame him. I went to war against and even cursed him. He said that this went on for over a year until January of 1981. He says, I realized I had had enough. And I said, I can't fight anymore. You win. I suspect there's many who've not gotten to that point where you've said you win, but you can continue to be disillusioned and discouraged and perhaps unbelieving, because it seems that God has been against you from the very beginning. So that's one variety of how it seems. Then there's another. For some, it seems that God is just indifferent to us. It's not that he's against us. It's just that he's so aloof, distant, remote, indifferent, uncaring, unresponsive. It would seem like the deists are right. You know who they are among the American founding fathers. There were a handful. So we're told, Thomas Paine, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin. They held something like, it's alleged, I'm not sure it's quite accurate, but it's alleged, the watchmaker view of God. God wound up the universe, and like you wind up a watch, and then he set it aside. He just lets it wind down. He doesn't intervene. He doesn't interfere. He doesn't respond to prayer. There's no miracles. God is absent and uninvolved and uncaring and disinterested in anything that goes on in this world. So you're not, in your experience, it's not really that God has been against you in any kind of way. It's just that he's been kind of irrelevant. He's not ever sensed his presence. I've never sensed that he was involved or cared to be involved. And we just live life down here, and it's just one event after another that can be explained in natural terms. And God is just not a part of my life, and he's not a part of the scene, and that's just the way it is. And then there's a third kind of how it seems. It seems like not really that he's against us or that he's indifferent to us, but he just seems to be for them. Those people, they're prospering. They're thriving. They're flourishing. Seems like their prayers are answered. He blesses them. Not us. So, God may be for, he may be Emmanuel for them, but not for us. He's for some other people. Not for my people. Not for me. He's ignoring us. While he is involved in the world, he's involved with those other people and not us. So that's often how it seems. Why is this good news? Well, because the reality is far different. Often it does seem that God is not for us in any sense whatsoever. And it often seems he's against us. But the reality is, it's being announced here, that we're to receive as good news is that the reality is that God is for us. All right, so what does that mean, that God is for us? The reality is God has stepped into human history in order to bless us this taking place when the Son of God, the Son of Mary, became a man. And therefore, we can know for certain, given that reality, we can be sure that God is not against us. He's not indifferent to us. He is not aloof from us. He is not merely for them, but he is for all of us. Your basic Sunday school verse, John 3:16, God so loved the, who? The world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, right? Not just if this group over here believes, these Middle Easterners believe, or these Europeans, or maybe the rich people, or maybe the particularly educated people, but no, it's a wide open invitation. Whoever believes, whatever their background, whatever their race, whatever their level of education, whatever class they belong to, or whatever their nationality is, this is good news. God is for us all. And he's demonstrated that through the incarnation. Let's get into this further. This is God who is for us. If you've played on a team and the coach has not been for you, that can be a pretty discouraging situation. In fact, it's just about hopeless, right? If the coach is for the other guy and not for you, you're never going to get in the game. You're never going to get on the court, or you're going to get in the last 60 seconds. And you're going to make a token appearance. If the coach is against you, you know, it's just, like they say, it's just the luck of the draw. I mean, it's too bad for you. So it's important to have the coach for you, isn't it? You want the coach to be for you, on your side, an advocate for you. After the attack on Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941, and when the United States entered the war, Winston Churchill said that he never again doubted the outcome of the war. Up to that point, it had been pretty bleak for the British Empire. I mean, the whole army had been chased off of the continent of Europe, and they had suffered a number of other catastrophic defeats around the world. America entered in. He no longer doubted the outcome of the war. It might take a few years to get there, but he knew that the Allied powers were going to win. Why? Because America was for them. That made all the difference in the world. For America to be on Britain's side in that war, that was decisive. That was critical. So what's the angel announcing here? God is for us. Not just the greatest military power on earth, or not just the one who's going to decide the starting lineup of the team. Here we're talking about God himself is for us. The Apostle Paul applies this in Romans 8:31-32. The logic of what we're saying now. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. He who withheld not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? You see the logic of it. If God is for you, right? God plus zero makes a majority. God plus one, you're on the right side. The whole world may be stacked up against you, but if God is for you, you win. You're on the, shall we say it, the right side of history that everybody's so eager to get on the right side of. What's the right side of history? It's the side that God is on. Not my political party. Not even my nation, but it's the side that God is on. And so we want to get on his side. We don't want to think that we can lasso him into being on our side. We want to be on his side. And what the angel is announcing is that God is for us. He's enlisting us. He's pursuing us. He is interested in us. He is on our side. He is for us. He is not against us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Further, let's just say even more about this. This is not merely that your parents are for you. Now, that's a very important thing, to have your parents on your side. Life would be very difficult indeed if your parents are against you. It's not just saying your employer is on your side. Again, if you got an employer that's against you, you're probably not long for employment with that organization. You want to have a professor for you. You don't want to be turning in papers and the professor is against you. These are all important. Your neighbor is for you. Your classmate is for you. No, we're saying this is God who is for us. Not merely some important human being, but the one whose opinion alone matters, whose help alone matters, whose favor alone matters. And even if it seems otherwise, then we trust him. We don't start with our circumstances and try to make sense of them. We start with God and the wisdom of God and the goodness of God and the power of God. And he says he is for us. And then we begin to interpret our circumstances in light of that reality, that whatever happens in life, I know that God is for me. And his power is aligned in my favor. And his wisdom is directing events in my interest. And his goodness ensures that what takes place is ultimately for my benefit eternally, even when it seems otherwise in terms of temporal realities. So this is God who is for us. How does it seem? It seems God is against us. It seems God is indifferent to us. It seems maybe that God is for them. How is it actually? No, that God is for us. This is God Almighty who is for us. And who are the us? And am I one of them? Well, back up to verse 21. It's those whose sins are forgiven. He came to save his people from their sin. So who are the us? It's those whose sins have been forgiven. They are the us for whom we can say God is for. He is for those who have come to the awareness that they're sinners. And they know the darkness of their own hearts. And they know the corruption of their own souls. And they're no longer self-righteous. They're not Pharisees. They're not virtue signalers. They're not trying to justify themselves. But they know that they're sinners. They've repented and renounced their sin, even their most cherished sin, even their most defining sin, even that sin which encompasses a whole lifestyle. No, they've repented and renounced of that because Jesus came to save his people from their sin, from the guilt of their sin, from the power of their sin. Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, came into the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. People that know that they're sinners. They're the ones who know that God is for them. And he is for them, whatever their race might be, whatever their class might be, whatever their level of education might be, whatever the color of their skin might be. He's for us all who understand that we're sinners and have repented of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And we've done so without negotiation, without reservation, without holding something back, without thinking that, yes, we want this salvation. But we want to hold some things in reserve. We want some autonomy to be held in reserve. Or we want some cherished sin to retain and to hang on to. Or like Augustine, the great theologian said, Lord, save me from my sin, but not yet. Give me a little more time to indulge my fantasies and my lusts and to serve my idols. No, it's for those who repent of their sin, because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save us from our sin. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came not for the healthy that need no physician, but for the sick, the people that know they're sick. Those are the us who get the benefit of the arrival of God on earth in the birth of Jesus Christ. and are able to celebrate that as good news because it means the salvation of their souls. It means reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sin. It means the gift of eternal life. It means all that that ultimately is meaningful. It all is fulfilled. It all comes to a head in this culmination. It's rightly been said that the birth of Christ is the single most important event that has taken place in the history of the world. Certainly the most important event, the most influential event that's taken place in the history of the world. Without a doubt. There's not even a close second. I mean, even atheists recognize that to be the case. After all, what year is this? And on what basis do we number this year? The influence is profound. It's overwhelming. God has come to us. God has not remained, as it seems, aloof and remote and disinterested and uncaring. No, not at all. He's entered into the human condition in Jesus Christ. He's entered into our world. He's walked our streets. He's breathed our air. And we beheld his glory, the Apostle John says. The Word became flesh, it dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld, we saw, he was here. We touched, we heard, we saw. God was with us, and God remains with us. Seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father is a man, the God-man. The God-man who is with us, remains with us, ascended into heaven. He is our advocate with the Father. He continues to be with us and for us on into eternity and until the end of the age. Now, that's our gospel. That's good news. It's contrary to the way things seem. They seem one way, the reality far different. Welcome to the reality. Embrace the reality. God is with us in Jesus Christ. And if you want the benefit of his appearance, the benefit of that incarnation, it comes in realizing that we're sinners, realizing the darkness of our hearts, the need of the Savior, and turning from our sin and turning to him and doing so without reservation, without negotiation. But as the great hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. God with us. Let me encourage you to receive him this evening. And don't allow this occasion to just be an empty ceremony. And just a service of church at church, and just a time to sing some hymns and recall some traditions. Let this the defining moment of human history be the defining moment in your life. As you turn to the one who is the incarnate Son of God, God the Son in person, God in flesh. Turn to him and receive all the benefit and the blessing and the goodness that he has for us as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we embrace this announcement of the angel. We embrace it as good news. As good news for us. Good news for humanity. Thankful for the doors that it opens into your life and eternal life. And, oh Lord, we pray that good gospel news would sink into our souls and bear fruit, springing up to eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.